John chapter 1. And this, we will finally finish up the first chapter. I've not tried to purposely be too long in this chapter, but it is a long one, so give me that. And as we heard about simply trusting, that is a hallmark of following the Savior, following Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at that today. Last week, our focus was on the truth of the identity of Jesus. And I'm going to start this message by reminding you of the practical application of last week's message, because we saw many followers of Jesus that gave some very helpful identification and helped us understand more about who Jesus is and what we need to know about him. Many testified of who he was and various aspects of his identity, and all of those were important descriptions of the one that John the Baptist called the Lamb of God. And we're going to review those today because many of them are in this passage again that we're looking at. And it's important to continue to grow and understand about who Jesus is, our knowledge and understanding of who he is. And even as we pointed out last week, those disciples, John the Baptist himself, that were pointing out specific characteristics of Jesus and his identity and his ministry, those were insightful and in-depth understandings and portrayals of who Jesus was. But we know from what we see in the Gospels and later on that the very people that were giving those identifications of who Jesus was, they didn't have a full understanding of what that meant yet, did they? And the point was even those that were following him, even John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, who was paving the way, didn't fully understand, as he was referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God, that Jesus would be the Lamb that would be sacrificed. Even John the Baptist thought that he was coming in glory and he was going to set things straight and that he was going to make people repent. And remember when John got thrown into prison, he sent a few of his followers back to Jesus and said, "You are the guy, right?" So that's my rephrasing of it. But he was beginning to doubt. Folks, we may know, a lot of you have followed Jesus for years. I think this group represents veteran followers of Jesus. We know a lot about Jesus. We could tell people a lot about Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we still have a full understanding. We as people that have known Jesus, most of us for a long time, not all of us, we're all growing in that. But we should never feel like that we've arrived. Hey, Pastor Brock, I've got this down. I know who Jesus is, and so I'm just going to coast or, you know, send somebody to me who needs to know more about Jesus. Well, I would hope that I could and that you could explain more about Jesus to them, but we should never be satisfied. We should always be pursuing a closer knowledge of Jesus. And that was the point of last week. And that was my first encouragement of the new year for you as you're considering the new year and making faith commitments that, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to keep. Never stop learning more about our Savior. Never stop growing in your knowledge of him. And that means a commitment to his word. That means a commitment to listening when his word is being taught. Because I know that until I get to heaven and you get to heaven, that's going to continue a knowledge and understanding of who he is and our relationship with him. But is that enough? Is knowing a lot about Jesus merely enough and growing in our knowledge of that? Well, certainly not. That knowledge of who Jesus is should lead to something. It should be going somewhere, and that should lead to our acceptance of his identity and our choosing to follow after him. And I hope, again, my prayer is this morning, my understanding is that everyone here has made that choice because of what you know about Jesus, that you have said, I choose by faith to trust in Jesus, and I am a follower of Jesus. As John says today, a follower of the Lamb. Charles Spurgeon says, men know not the gold which lies in the mind of Christ Jesus. Not the mind, but the mind, like that you dig in. Or surely they would dig in it night and day. The more precious Jesus becomes to us, the more we want to learn about him and follow him. A disciple will continue to grow in a knowledge of his teacher. The disciples today that we're going to see refer to him as the rabbi, the teacher. But an introductory understanding of his identity, even that is more than enough to motivate us to commit our lives to him. The men that we're going to see today that are described in this passage, John chapter 1, verse 35, beginning at verse 35, are those that are just getting to know the Savior. But even that little bit of an understanding that they have motivates them to want to follow him and commit their lives to him. Another quote by Charles Spurgeon here that's so appropriate. The more we know him, Jesus, the more we love him. So that knowledge that you have ought to be leading you somewhere. And it ought to be leading you to committing yourself to following the Lamb of God. Following the Lamb. We see that we're going to read the first 30 verses 35 through 42, even though we're going to be covering more in our chapter. Let's start at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, master or teacher, "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone, or Peter, as we know him. Father, I believe that those that are within the sound of my voice this morning have at least made the confession, the statement that they are followers of Jesus Christ. That is my hope. But Lord, wherever we're at in that process of spiritual growth as we follow Jesus, we all need to commit to being more faithful in that and growing in that. And just as we should never be content with a certain amount of knowledge about who Jesus is, Lord, help us to never be content of a certain amount of service. Well, Jesus, we followed you up to this point, and now we need some alone time, some time of our own. But Father, help us to see we need to grow in this as well. And as the days continue to get more challenging ahead, we need to be closer to you every day, every hour. Let us all be reminded of this need of following closely to you. Help no one in this room or listening on Zoom to insert other things or to put their dependence in following after other things, but Christ alone. Let us commit to that, Lord, even as we hear and understand more of this passage this morning. And all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Following the Lamb. And in these verses, as we finish out chapter 1, we're going to see, first of all, that the Lamb of God offers growth for his followers. For those that are willing to follow him, Jesus offers growth in their knowledge of him and in themselves as he disciples them. When the power of Jesus works in someone, they can't help but change. And Jesus is going to make that apparent to these men as they choose to follow him. He's basically saying, good, don't expect your life to ever be the same again. Things are going to change. Any follower of Christ should expect there's going to be growth involved in their life because they have the Holy Spirit, right? Working in us and changing us. And aren't we glad, first of all, that the Lamb offers access to his ministry? He invites us to be a part his a relationship with him and also ministry with him. And again, we come back to John the Baptist in that first verse in verse 35 of chapter 1, where John says again the same thing that we heard last week, but he has a more specific reason for repeating his testimony. Again, verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and we find out later on these are Andrew, and the other one's not really mentioned, most likely that's John the Apostle, the one who's writing this gospel, Andrew and John. And looking, verse 36, upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, John, you've already said that in the passage we studied last week. Why are you bringing that up again? Well, first of all, we never should just be content with hearing the truths of Jesus stated just one time. And John is pointing to the fact that here is the Lamb of God who will again bear the sins of the world and is able to take care of them and deal with our sin problem. But here's something that's amazing, even more so what he's doing with this is now he's saying to his disciples, you have followed me. Now I've prepared the way for the Lamb of God. Now you follow him. That really is an amazing, you know, I think in this, John the Baptist displays some of his greatness. Some of the most important reasons why Jesus refers to him as great, because he's humble and he doesn't hold on to his disciples, but he lets them go. His learners, disciples literally means a learner, one who learns. And John says, I've taken you as far as you can go. Go, follow the Lamb. I can take you no further. What a great example. What an example of true greatness. If anyone would be considered great, folks, that person needs to be humble and be willing to say, it's not me, it's Jesus. Even as I think again about this example of John the Baptist, you know, so many ministry leaders, myself included, desperately need this example. Pastors and teachers and leaders can, if they're not careful, they can hold on to the people because, you know, it takes a little while to develop followers and disciples. And when a pastor has a growing ministry and people are faithfully attending, there's a tendency in the flesh to want to hang on to those people. No, God has used me to help them. And if we're not careful, we wouldn't say this, but in our minds, we might say, they're mine. And John reminds us, no, they're not. They're Jesus. And so my goal, even as a pastor of a church, is to say, follow him. Let me point the way, but I'm not going to hold on to you as if you're my disciples, because ultimately you're Jesus' disciples. Follow the Lamb, and the leader that can do that really is a great leader indeed. And they're a humble leader. They're a learning leader. That's the type of leadership that we want to be under. It's a good chance that all the disciples we see in this passage this morning were probably followers of John. And the first one that's mentioned here are the two. We said Andrew and probably John the Apostle. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they did exactly that. They followed Jesus. Andrew and John, the Apostle John, even though he's not mentioned, one of the reasons we consider that it was John is as this passage continues, it's obvious that it was a firsthand account. Well, who's writing this? Well, it's the Apostle John. He was there. There's too many details of somebody that was there. And so all these things together lead us to think that this was Andrew and John that are leaving John the Baptist as followers of him and now turning and immediately following the Lamb. And remember how we've been talking about discipleship within the New Testament context. When a person followed after a teacher, they were basically committing their lives to that teacher, which is amazing. Even in that cultural mindset for Andrew and now John to leave one teacher who probably they were thinking, we will follow John the Baptist the rest of our lives. And hopefully, though, with the understanding that John gave, there was that expectation that eventually they would move on. It's still hard in a cultural mindset to do that. And now they're turning and saying one that they've never met before now and saying, I believe the truths of who this man is and I'm going to follow him. In all of these examples, except one, we find men already have some sort of knowledge about who Jesus is, and they're choosing to follow him. In the accounts of the synoptic Gospels, the other three Gospels, it has the picture, it shows when Jesus calls them to follow him. In John's account, it's these men choosing, making it a point. I know who Jesus is, and I'm going to follow him. I have faith in the knowledge that I have. And then verse 38, as they're following him, Jesus turned and saw them following. He saith unto them, very simply, three words, what seek thee? What seek ye? Basically, he's saying, what are you seeking? This isn't a flippant, well, what do you guys want? What are you following me for? But what Jesus at the very beginning here is calling these men who have chosen to follow him to give further thought to that decision. Why are you guys doing this? Why are you following me? Folks, that's a good question for us as we're following Jesus. Do we really know why? Is it because somebody that we respect told us that we should? Or is it because as we know more of Jesus, we've said, no, this is true. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And I follow him because of who he is. Each and every one of us ought to have asked that question already. Why are you seeking? Why are you following? What made you decide to follow me? It's more of a, what are you looking for, Andrew and John? What are your expectations as you begin this discipleship relationship with me? Interesting, out of all the things that they could say, they say, at the end of verse 38, they said unto him, Rabbi. Again, this has the idea of teacher. So they already had the respect in their minds. They knew that he was the teacher that they should follow and give their lives to. Again, they didn't have as much of an understanding of that as they would come to have later on. But they knew that they needed to follow him. But it almost seems as if there's a little bit of awkwardness or embarrassment or whatever, because instead of telling him what he's asking, they kind of dodge the question. And we've all done that sooner or later. But teacher, where are you staying right now? Where are you dwelling? So, and maybe later on they thought, oh, all the questions we could have asked the Messiah, the teacher. Why did we ask that? Jesus is very patient. And just a simple answer, he saith unto them, why don't you come and see? And he has the idea of here, come. He's telling them, you follow me, you come, and you will see. You will see. I will answer the question for you that I just asked, and I will give you more information. I want to spend time with you, so come. Dedicate yourself to following me, and you'll learn. He's offering them the opportunity to have access to his ministry and to grow in their information, in their knowledge of him. He invites them basically to spend time with him, quality time, and commune with him. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. They took him up on his offer, for it was about the 10th hour, and that would be about 4 p.m. our time. Just so you have an understanding, you know, Jewish days, the time of day and how they figured their night and day were a little bit different from what we do today. Their day actually began at sunset, kind of interesting, to sunset. And night had 12 hours and day had 12 hours. So the 10th hour for them would have been 4 p.m., about late afternoon for us. So just that information there. As John, again, someone that obviously is an eyewitness, and John the Apostle, then we have our understanding that he wrote this. I thought, as I was thinking about the apostles following Jesus and his response to them, you know, and as the Lord has brought examples and mentors into my life and people throughout my life, I've been so thankful for the men and sometimes the women as well that the Lord has brought to encourage me in my further growth, and that I've had a opportunity to be discipled by and mentored by. And when I was really young, being naive and, you know, not quite as cultured or having as much manners as I should, a lot of times when I had somebody that was teaching me a lot about following after Jesus, I would tend to monopolize their time. In other words, man, I've got them in a corner. I'm going to ask them all my questions. And they were very patient for the most part. But as I continued to mature in my faith, I began to realize, you know what? These folks just aren't focused on me. They have other people that they need to spend time with as well. And I began to be much more careful as I approached some of these people to make sure that, first of all, that they had time to spend with me for that moment, even in a phone call. And that's why kind of texting is nice. Texting is a negative and has a negative and a positive aspect. One of the positive aspects about texting is you can send a message and find out if people are available for you to talk to them. And that's kind of a nice, polite thing to do. I try to do that. But even my mentors today, as I'm getting ready to call them, I always ask them, do you have time right now? Because if you don't, I can call back at another time. I know their time's valuable. I know they're busy with a lot of different things. They only have so much time. And I've been much more careful about the time with my respected mentors, not to take all of it. But folks, we understand that from a human aspect, but isn't it wonderful to know what we're seeing here? We don't have to worry about that with Jesus Christ. We don't have to call them up or text them and say, hey, Jesus, do you have about 30, 40 minutes for me to spend with you? I know you're busy today, but I really need you. Jesus' answer to us is the same that it is to Andrew and John. When we need him, he says, come, spend time with me. Jesus always has time to spend with you. He's never delayed. He's never caught off guard by somebody else. Oh, hold on a minute. I got somebody else praying right now. I'll get right back to you. No, he's always there. Don't negate or trivialize that truth that whenever you need Jesus, he's always ready for you to spend time with him. It's a beautiful picture that we have here. One of the most blasphemous things that I think I've ever seen on TV, and I'm not sure how it came up on the screen, but I was looking for something. This was a number of years ago, and obviously didn't get the right channel. And it was a skit or something going on, and it was it caught my attention because it was a lady, an actor that I knew, not personally, but I knew who she was. And she was a mother, and she was playing a mother. She was in the kitchen, and all these things were going on about her morning, and she constantly was praying to Jesus. And something would happen, and she would pray, Jesus, help me. And then something else would happen, and she would pray to him again. And then they actually had an actor that showed or appeared as Jesus, and he had a frustrated, irritated look on his face. And he surprised her. She turned around, Oh, Jesus, I was just praying for you. And the blasphemous part about this was he had a frustration and started talking to her as basically, look, I know you need help, but I'm hearing from you too much. You're just constantly calling my name. Give me some time alone. Give me a break from all of this. Folks, that's blasphemous because Jesus never has that attitude. He never gets tired of hearing us call his name. He never gets bored or irritated. Oh, that person needs help again. No, here is the truth that we see in these disciples' lives that Jesus says, come, I offer time with you. Take the time you need to know me and follow after me. Jesus always has time for us. And when we trust him and follow him, we always have access to him. What a beautiful truth about our following him. But not just access, but Jesus offers growth. In verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed was Andrew. We mentioned that already. But Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. And as John the Apostle's writing this gospel, everybody in the audience would know, oh, Peter, we know Peter. Andrew's his brother? Oh, I didn't know that. But everybody would have known who Peter was. Verse 41, but he found first his own brother Simon, Andrew did, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, every time that Andrew is being mentioned, interestingly, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. Discipleship. That's what discipleship is. As we're discipling other people, the disciple who is just chosen to follow Jesus is now already discipling others by bringing people to Jesus Christ. Andrew brings his brother, Simon Peter. And Jesus tells Simon at their first, well, we don't know for sure if this is the first meeting, but one of the first meetings, Jesus beheld him, and he has something to tell him, and that is, Peter, if you follow me, expect growth. Expect that you're not going to remain who you are, but I'm going to grow you. And he says here, thou art Simon, the son of John. That was his dad, his father's name. That was who he was. But Jesus says, but you will be called by another name. And by the way, that shows the authority that Jesus had. Only someone, a teacher or a leader of this magnitude had the authority to be able to actually give someone another name, because names at this time were a big deal. They represented the character of that person. And Jesus says, you may be Simon right now, but you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Peter, a stone. And basically pointing to, there's a lot of things that we could talk about in relation to that. And if you'll remember, not too long ago, last past summer, we talked about that idea of what Jesus meant about Peter and his being the rock and all of that. But basically, Jesus is saying here, to sum this up, is that, Peter, you're going to experience spiritual growth in your life. Peter, you're not very strong right now. And as we continue on throughout the gospel, we know that Peter is portrayed as impulsive and unreliable. But Jesus says, that's going to change. As you follow me, I'm going to use you, and you are going to be a pattern of strength for others. So the Lamb allows us to be with him, access and spiritual growth as well. He offers growth for his followers. But the Lamb of God can also meet the needs of his followers. And here in verse 43, in this next passage, we have the idea again as well that he not only meets the needs, he's able to meet the needs because he knows each and every one of us. He knows his followers better than they know themselves. Verse 43, the following day, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And here we have one of the few mentions in the Gospel of John of his ministry in the north. A lot of the synoptics focus a lot on this ministry. John, not so much. But now we have Jesus going from the wilderness where John was, and he's going to Galilee, and he findeth Philip. Now, this is the only example in the Gospel of John where Jesus goes to someone, Philip, and says unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida. What's Bethsaida? It's that town just north of the Sea of Galilee, the city of Andrew and Peter, where Andrew and Peter grew up. And Philip, immediately, in his commitment to following Jesus, he goes and finds someone else. Philip immediately passes on the light of the world, as John described him at the beginning, to another. And this man's name is Nathaniel. We had a Christmas Eve service at a church in Maryland that was always, the boys always looked forward to the end because everybody got a candle, and we would go around the auditorium, and the pastor would have his candle. He would light his candle, and then he would pass the light on to the next candle, and then that person would pass on to the next candle. And then it would come around to us, and all the boys would get their candles lighted. And then we'd try to sing Silent Night, but I'd always be distracted because I was afraid the boys were going to start playing with the wax, the candle, and it was going to get dripped on the carpet. No. Then trying to sing. It was a little, got a little crazy. But that whole picture of passing on the light, the testimony of the birth of Jesus Christ, that's what we have these disciples doing. They choose to follow Jesus, and immediately they're passing on that light to the next person. This person, in this case, is Nathaniel. This is actually the only mention that we have of this man by his name Nathaniel in the Gospels. He's not, the name Nathaniel actually is not in the list of the 12 at all. And so that brings us to the question, was he one of the disciples? Was he one of the 12? And this is what we have to, as we look through the synoptics, we see that there is another man that's often associated with Philip that comes up in the list next to Philip and is associated with him. And his name is Bartholomew. Now, why do you bring, well, Pastor, I thought you were talking about who Nathaniel is. Why doesn't he show up again in John? Well, this man named Bartholomew is actually a descriptive term, and it means son of Tholomaeus. So it's not really his name. It's a description of this man is the son of Tholomaeus. So what's his other name? Well, it's commonly thought, and there's pretty good reason, since his name is associated with Philip, that Nathanael is also Bartholomew. He gets the privilege of getting two long names in Scripture. Nathanael, from what we can tell, is also the same disciple, Bartholomew, and thus he's one of the 12. Now, Jesus has been described as the Messiah and as teacher. And Philip uses a more descriptive word here. Verse 45, he findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip describes him here as the prophesied Messiah. This is the one, Nathanael, that has been prophesied in the Old Testament. We found him. We are following John the Baptist, and he led us to the Messiah. And guess who he is? Very specifically, he points to Jesus' earthly lineage. Don't know if maybe Philip didn't know about the virgin birth. He would eventually come to know that. Or maybe he was just trying to give an example that Nathanael would understand. But he says he's from Joseph. He's Joseph's son. From Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, instead of being excited by that, maybe he's kind of a cynical, sarcastic guy. He certainly indulges in sarcasm here, not quite the answer that you would expect. The others all immediately followed. What does Nathanael say, verse 46? And Nathanael said unto him, oh, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, why would he be, popular term is dissing, on today, on Nazareth? Is it really known as that bad? Was it have a reputation as a really bad town? Is he thinking of some major metropolis, like we would think of a city today? And I won't give any specific names of big cities today, but as we think about that city, we think of the crime rate and different things and say, oh, he's from there. I'm not so sure anything could come out of that city. Well, I really don't think that's what Nathanael's saying here, because it's a small town. Nazareth is just a small little community. There wouldn't be that much of a reputation to be negative towards in any way. But I think it may just be that Nathanael realized that Nazareth is a small town. It's just insignificant. The Messiah would come from Nazareth. Why wouldn't he come from a larger, well-known city, from Jerusalem or whatever, from Nazareth? Nobody knows about Nazareth. Or maybe because it was near Bethsaida, there was some sort of small town rivalry, you know, in football, you know, Michigan fans versus Ohio State and all this kind of stuff and whatever. And Nathanael's saying, oh, Nazareth, forget that. Whatever. Whatever's going on, he's a little negative here. And, you know, Philip doesn't get into a debate with him. Philip is very wise here in what he does. He doesn't debate. He doesn't argue. He basically says, which is a good idea for us many times, instead of getting drawn into the debate, he just says, well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Meet the Messiah. There goes the ice. It's okay. No bomb or anything like that. You come see, and I guarantee when you see, you'll know everything that you need to know. That's a good answer. Sometimes we may just need to say that. You read this passage in Romans or this passage in John, and then come and talk to me about it. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit does. There's lots of applications here. But Nathanael did that then. And, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Well, what is guile? Well, he's basically saying a deceit. There's no deceit or desire to make something of yourself other than you are, basically, is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus, as Nathanael comes to him, Jesus knows the details about Nathanael's very personality. And he's basically saying, Nathanael, your personality, you're one that's straightforward. You don't lie to people about who you are. You don't try to candy coat what you say. You just let people know how it is. You're very straightforward, Nathanael. Nice to have you with us. And Nathaniel realizes that here's a man he's never met before that knows him intimately, even his own, the details of his personality. And he is overwhelmed by this. Jesus has the most intimate knowledge of all of his followers. Does that bother you? As you look in your life and you think, wow, yeah, you know what? Jesus does know all about me. Is there a part of you that says, I'm not so sure I really am comfortable with that? Well, folks, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to know that he knows you better than you know yourself. And he's going to change things. He knew that Peter wasn't a rock yet, but he would eventually have that strength that he would need to literally give his life for the cause of Christ eventually one day. And Nathaniel is already so overwhelmed with this that out of his mouth flow these incredible titles for Jesus. Nathaniel answered and said to him, Rabbi, that's teacher, thou art the Son of God. And we saw last week that means in one sense or another, he understands Jesus is deity. That's amazing for one that is just following him. And then he says, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus has described him as an Israelite. And so Nathanael is now saying, you are my king. You are my God. For a first time identification of your new master, that's pretty impressive. Did Nathanael understand everything about what he was saying? No. He would understand more details as he continued to get to know Jesus. And so Jesus points that out. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Oh, whoops. You know, I skipped a part here. Excuse me. Back up to verse 38. It wasn't just Nathanael's personality, but Nathanael said unto Jesus, whence, how'd you know that about me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip ever got to you, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw thee meditating probably on God and the truths of God's word under the fig tree, Nathanael. I knew where you were and I know who you are. And Nathanael says this, and Jesus says then, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? That has moved you, Nathanael? Well, get ready. You're going to see greater things than this. If that amazes you, follow me. I've got a lot more in store for you. Commit yourself to me. Verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, Jesus is saying, what I am going to say right now, I am committing to you, is truth. This will happen. Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, of all the things Jesus was going to tell him, why would he use that? Have you thought about that? What is he saying here? Do we have another time in Scripture where we have a picture or a vision of a ladder and angels ascending and descending? And maybe even then, as you were thinking, I'm sure all of you are thinking of Genesis and Jacob. Maybe you're wondering, well, Pastor, I've never even really fully understood what that vision was all about. And what God was pointing out to Jacob was that access to the heavenly places, access to God, came through God himself. And Jesus is saying here is that Nathanael, you and my other disciples are going to see that I am the ladder. I am the access to the Father. And you will see that and you will grow in your understanding. I give access to the heavenly Father. If you want a relationship with the Father, Nathanael, and all the rest of the disciples, follow me. I'm the only access to God the Father. And then he refers to himself as the Son of Man. It seems to be one of Jesus' favorite designations of himself. Why? It describes the full humanity in his identification with mankind. Out of all the things that Jesus could describe himself, there were so many titles of the Messiah that many of these men have used. Jesus uses none of those to describe himself, but he identifies himself with man. And folks, as your master, as we follow him, remember, Jesus identifies with you and understands each and every one of you and understands me. But this also, this term points to the fact that the Son of Man deserves the full glory of heaven. Why do I say that? Because it's also a fulfillment of what we see in Daniel 7. And you don't have to turn there. We're almost finished. But Daniel says, I saw in the night visions in chapter 7, verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And Jesus is also referring to himself as that one that would come, the Son of Man, and deserves all of our glory and deserves to be worshiped as king. And in evidence, he's also saying to Nathaniel, you're right, Nathaniel, I am your king, but I'm coming in a way that's unexpected. Follow me and no more. Beautiful description of Jesus. So folks, as we finish up, certainly, as we talked about last week, make as a commitment to know Jesus more. Well, I know a lot about him. Well, you may have memorized a lot of scripture, but you can still get to know more about him or understand more fully what it means for us to submit to him as king, or what it means for him to be deity and for us to worship him. We can continue to learn more, but it's not just that knowledge, right? It's what we do with it. What are we going to do with it? When we hear the truth of the identity of Christ, then like these disciples, what should we do? We should commit ourselves in faith to be followers as well. And my understanding with everybody here is that you have done that. My hope is that you have done that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the knowledge that you have of him as your Savior. You've said, I'm in. I'm following you. But even as followers, we can grow, right? We can learn to follow him more faithfully, more committedly. And that really is the only correct and sufficient response to the knowledge of who Jesus is. That is to follow him and commit ourselves to the Lamb who would suffer and die, but also the Lamb of glory who will come again one day and reign. My hope is that you're willing to commit yourself to that this year as well. Being a more intimate, more faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Father, we need this. Help us to be willing to do this. We need your strength. But as these disciples, even with the limited knowledge that they have, committed their all to following Jesus, help us to be all in our commitment to him and to serve even more faithfully as these difficult times are upon us and continue to reach us. Help it, whatever we face this year, to not dissuade us from a faithful following of Jesus, that we may hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need your help for that, and we ask for that. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.